What are you passionate about as an individual? Just think about that for a moment. What is it that gets you excited? Or maybe it's, what is it you find yourself talking about or doing if you have free time? What are those things that you thoroughly enjoy? The things that we enjoy, we're often passionate about, at least to some level. But what is that for you? And I want to turn that around. Do you find that you have the same passion that you have for whatever it was that came to your mind? Do you find that you have the same passion for your relationship with God? For your spiritual life? Or maybe you feel as though you've lost your passion for life. Maybe even in general, but maybe spiritually, you feel like that passion's gone. Why is that? I think if we're honest, all of us can relate to that feeling at some point. If you haven't been there yet, you probably will be. But what causes that? Do you have passion for the things that matter? I'm not looking for answers, just inviting you to think with me this morning. This summer, as most of you know, I took a four-month break from my role as an associate pastor here at church. And I bumped into something pretty quickly that I hadn't anticipated. I didn't see it coming. And that was, I had to determine what exactly I was taking a break from. I didn't realize how much I had blurred the lines between my responsibility to you as a congregation here, my responsibility to God in that role, and my responsibility as a Christian. I wasn't looking to take a break from being a Christian. But I had to stop and think, are there times in my life that I want to take a break from being a Christian? Are there times that I've lost that passion, and I want to just take a break? Maybe we go on vacation, and we want to just take a break from everything. Can you relate? I wanted no part in taking a break from being a Christian. But I had to process through what exactly my role was here and realize again that each one of us as believers, not only as members of this church, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we have responsibility as Christians. And what does that look like? It was good for me to clarify again what exactly I was not taking a break from. And to realize that I didn't want to take a break from it. I can't. How do you go about making your decisions in life? Does God play into those decisions? The big stuff? The in-between stuff? The small stuff? How do you go about making those decisions? Many years ago, a professor from Harvard University was speaking to a class on Columbus Day. He said that there were three profound things about Christopher Columbus's discovery of America. I really like these. He said, first off, he said when he left Spain, he didn't know where he was going. Secondly, he said when he arrived in the New World, he didn't know where he was. And thirdly, when he returned from Spain, he didn't know where he had been. And it's amusing. I had to laugh when I came across that, but it was very true. I mean, that was part of being an explorer and discovering new lands. He didn't know. But I have to wonder sometimes, do you know spiritually where you're going? Do you know spiritually where you've been? Do you know where you are? Do you know where you're headed? And I guess the bottom line is, are you intentional about your spiritual life? Is that something that is of utmost importance to you? And if not, why not? I've titled the message this morning, Intentional Christianity. It's not exactly a Christmas sermon. But how intentional are you about your walk with God? I'm going to share bits and snatches of my journey this summer and fall of God showing me some areas that I had slacked off in, some areas that I had maybe lost that passion. But before we get into the text for the morning, I want to take a little time and look at some of the things that I believe distract us from living intentionally as Christians. There's a host of them. I'm only going to name four because I think they very practically apply to every one of us. The first one is peer pressure. I did a lot of visiting of other churches during those 4 months. And as I visited around, I remember coming away from a particular service with this just resounding in my mind. I think we've all heard of keeping up with the Joneses. Everybody familiar with that term, keeping up with the Joneses? Who are the Joneses? Who are the Joneses in your life? Who is it that, even though you may not consciously think about it, what is it or who is it that affects how you make your decisions and why? What is it that you subconsciously turn to instead of turning to God? These are questions I was asking myself. So who are the Joneses in your life? Whose drumbeat do you march to? Whose acceptance are you looking for in making that decision, whatever it happens to be? If we're not looking to God for those things, that's a distraction from us living intentionally. Do we even include God? Do we even think to include God in our everyday life? I trust that we do. But I know there's times, and I can relate, that we slack off in that. We can always do better in it. The second distraction that I thought of was materialism. We have so much stuff. What is it that can distract you? What is it that you can get so wrapped up in that soon the things that really matter, you're not even paying attention to them? Does lasting value play into our decision making as believers? I'm giving you an awful lot to think about here this morning, but that's another distraction from being intentional as Christians, materialism. Another one can just be the busyness of life. At varying levels and in our own ways, we're all busy. But with what? Do we need to be? Is it self-inflicted, if I can put it in those terms? How much time do we have for the things that really matter? Are they a priority or are they an afterthought? And one that I like to ask myself periodically, and maybe not often enough, is what am I teaching my children about the priorities that I flesh out for them, about the way I spend my time? What are they catching? I'm teaching in those moments even when I'm being unintentional at home. They're still catching what I'm doing. But do I stop to consider how my schedule affects them? The fourth distraction I wanted to mention was a lack of quality time with God. And just by being unintentional, that happens. Is God a priority in our lives is the underlying theme here that I'm trying to communicate. And I hadn't realized this summer, fall, summer, God got a hold of me. It was actually I went to a leadership conference out in Colorado Springs. And it was kind of a driving a stake moment for me that God got a hold of me and showed me some areas that I was slacking off in and wasn't even aware of it. I hadn't realized how I had been lulled to sleep. And part of that was I was losing out in the area of being intentional of my personal time with God. And when that happens, it all starts to drift. Lines begin to blur. We have to stay connected to God. But that's one of the distractions, is when we're unintentional, we lose out on our quality time with God. I want to share a short story that I think I shared here a number of years ago, but it applies so well, I'm going to share it again. So for those of you that happen to remember, bear with me. Dr. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ tells this story of a famous oil field called Yates Pool. During the Depression, this field was a sheep ranch owned by a man named Yates. Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough on his ranching operation to pay the principal and interest on the mortgage, so he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others, he had to live on government subsidy. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would pay his bills. Then a seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and told him there might be oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well, and he signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells were twice that large. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed it still had the potential to flow at 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land and had received the oil and mineral rights, yet he'd been living on relief. A multimillionaire living in poverty. It's incredible. He had no idea of the wealth that was there just waiting to be tapped in beneath his feet. But I think far too often we live our lives that way. We have the incredible wealth of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet we live our lives lackadaisical, unintentional, seemingly uncaring, because all is going well. Until those moments come that rock our world. Moments like this past Thursday, was it? Maybe the moments aren't even that big, but until things come along that make us stop and reconsider where we're at in life. It's a far too accurate picture, Mr. Yates's oil field, of how we are as believers. I want to read this morning a portion of Acts chapter 4. It's the story. I want to read this passage, and then we'll come back and I want to draw some things from it. Some things that I believe apply to us as we consider how we live our lives, about how intentional we are this Christmas, how intentional we are every day. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 4, verse 7 through 31. And I want to, before I read that, I want to give you just a little bit of the background. Peter and John, in chapter 3, had just healed the crippled beggar who had been at the temple for 40 years. Everybody knew him. Everybody saw him. And they had just healed him. And it says in chapter 3 that Peter saw the opportunity and preached to the people. He began explaining the good news of Jesus. He began preaching resurrection of the dead. And the religious leaders of the day had a problem with that. They had a big problem with it. It was in the evening, so they threw him in jail overnight. And in the morning, they called them in front of them for an explanation as to why they were teaching what they were. And that's where I want to begin reading, in verse 7 of Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. Verse 23, and as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod, Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their hearts and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. It's an incredible story. It's a story that probably most of us have read at some point in our life, probably many times over for some of us. But I'd like to look at the effect of the Holy Spirit in just a number of areas. I'm not going to preach a message on the Holy Spirit this morning, but I want to look at a number of areas as pertains to this story of the effect that the Holy Spirit has, of the effect that the Holy Spirit can have in your life if we're intentional about living our lives for God, if we're intentional about making a difference. The first thing that jumped at me was that they spoke with boldness. The Holy Spirit can make us bold. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says he spoke boldly. And they were amazed at the fact that he spoke boldly. Backing up a step, Jesus told his disciples that they must wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And the word translated power here in the Greek is the word, and I'm not positive I'm pronouncing this correctly, so you Greek scholars, please bear with me, dynamis. The Greek word dynamis entered the English language when the Swedish chemist and engineer Alfred Bernhard Nobel, some of you may recognize that name, made the discovery that became his fortune. He discovered a power stronger than anything the world had known up to that time. He asked a friend of his, who was a Greek scholar, what the word for explosive power was in the Greek. His friend answered, dynamis, Nobel said. Well, I am going to call my discovery by that name. So he called his explosive power dynamite. That's the term being used here when Jesus said you need to wait for the dynamite of the Holy Spirit. It's dynamite in our lives. There's explosive power, life-changing power in that oil well beneath our feet, but are we tapping it? Are we aware that God may want to factor into our everyday lives? Do we stop to consider that He wants to use us, that we're His hands, that we're His feet on a daily basis? Another effect of the Holy Spirit, along with the boldness, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit takes ordinary men. And it says that very plainly. They were aware that they were marveling at the fact that they were ordinary men. But it takes ordinary men, and you add in the Holy Spirit, and you have the extraordinary. And I think that plays out differently in each one of our lives. What comes natural for me may not be natural for Mark, or vice versa. But God can do the extraordinary through you, through His Holy Spirit working through you. What looks extraordinary to Sam or through Sam's life may not through Mark's, and vice versa. It's going to take a different form. We can't put the Holy Spirit in a box. And there's not a formula on how to access that and have that in your life, but we've got to be intentional about getting with God. We have to be intentional about our personal relationship to God. Another effect of the Holy Spirit I see in this story is that they were identified as having been with Jesus. I love that line. It's in verse 13, I believe it is. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Can that be said of you? Are you recognizable as a Jesus follower? Can people look at your life and say, they've been with Jesus? I can see it. He's shining out of their eyes. The way they live their life reflects Him. Can that be said of you? If you're not being intentional about your life, I'm pretty sure that won't be said of you. We have to be intentional. We have to make God our number one priority. They were identified as having been with Jesus, but it was nothing that they had done in and of themselves. They were ordinary men. There was nothing special about them, but the power of God was in them. The Holy Spirit was working through them. And that's what made it so obvious. Can people tell that you have been with Jesus? Another effect of the Holy Spirit I see in this story is their unwavering obedience. In verses 18 to 20, when the leaders got together and said, you've got to stop teaching this. They wanted to control it, I believe. They were scared of where it might lead, of where it would go. And they said, you've got to stop. And it even says they didn't punish them because they were afraid they'd make a bigger problem for themselves. But he said, you've got to stop. And they said, do you think that we would obey you rather than God? There was unwavering obedience in them. And brothers and sisters, I think as we look forward into an unknown future, into a future that I think looks more and more uncertain as times go on and as prophecies are fulfilled, we're going to need to have that unwavering obedience. It's going to be required. And if we don't have it, we're not going to stand. We won't last. Are we going to be intentional about the way we live our lives? They were unwavering in their obedience and willing to spread the word of God at any cost. They had the Great Commission stamped on their hearts, being fleshed out in their lives. Can that be said of us? Another effect of the Holy Spirit that I see in this story is it draws believers together. What was the first thing they did when the religious leaders released them? they immediately went back to the other believers, told them what had happened, and then jointly lifted their voices and their hearts in prayer. They went straight to God with it. And it blows me out of the water to look at how they prayed. They didn't say, God, we're facing persecution. Spare us. Pave the road for us. Make this easy. No, they said, give us boldness to preach. Help us keep on. Don't make it easy. Just help us keep on. We can't do this without you. God, we want to spread your good news, but we can't do it without you. Out in Colorado Springs, Carter Conlon, I think, was the speaker who said, as he goes through the day, he's made it a habit, and I've attempted to do that since he shared this helpful nugget, of as he goes through his day, anything he encounters, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. And I think that's where the believers went when they encountered this opposition. Jesus, help me. I can't do it on my own. But don't make it easy for us. Just give us the strength. Give us boldness to do it even better. Help us keep on in the face of conflict. Do we pray that way? I know it's not often been said of me if I stop and look at my life. Far too often I pray that God would make it easy. I get lazy, and I think we all do, if we're honest with ourselves. It's those times when we have opportunity to grow and we need to say, God, I see the opportunity, it's not easy. But God, in my heart, I do want to grow. I do want to be bold for you. A couple of practical applications that I took away from this story in Acts chapter 4 is, this actually backs up to chapter 3, but Peter, it says Peter saw, after they healed the cripple, and they were walking back towards the temple, Peter saw that people were taking note. He saw the effect that God's Holy Spirit was having on people, and he started preaching. That's what started this whole chain of events. They healed the cripple, and Peter saw God working, and he began to stop and preach and to teach. He was alert. He was looking for where God was working. Can that be said of you? Can it be said of me? As you go through your daily routine, whatever that entails, as you interact with your neighbors, as you're at the grocery store, are you aware of God? Are you living intentionally? Peter saw the opportunity. What would have happened had he missed it? Maybe John would have caught it. What if they hadn't preached and the leper had just been healed? The crippled man had just been healed and they would have moved on. I don't know what would have happened, but look at what God did. Everything was done to bring honor and glory to God. Peter very plainly stated that as he preached. And I love the boldness and the clarity. He just said it like it was. Made no apologies, and we don't have any apologies that we need to make about it either. We serve a God, a living God, who's given us his word to live by, and we don't need to apologize for it. It will offend some. Another application I take away from my life is that we have to frequent our secret place, wherever that happens to be. Where is it that you go personally? And maybe it's in your car on the way to work. Maybe, who knows where it's at? But we have to have a time, we have to have a place that we get with God. If we don't, we're going to stagnate spiritually. We're going to become unintentional. And we'll soon be standing, like Mr. Yates, on top of the oil field with no connection to it. God can and will rekindle that fire. I can testify to that. God will bring back that passion. I want to read Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. We have a God who is our safety. He's there for us, but we have to go and connect with him. We have to make it a priority. The Holy Spirit will work through us. He will fill us if we can stay connected. Another practical application that I see here for us to take away is that we need each other as believers. It's the first thing they did when they were released. They went and told their brothers and sisters in Christ about what had happened. The Holy Spirit unites believers in ways that I don't think we can explain. There's a connection. You've probably all met people that, if you're a believer yourself, that you could just tell there was that kindred spirit. You could tell you had a connection. You never met them before, but you felt like you had. And I think it's the Holy Spirit connecting. They prayed that they would be able to preach boldly. And we may not all be preachers like Mark, Doug, and myself, but every one of us is living our life. Every one of us is preaching by the way we live. As we go through life every day, you're preaching a sermon. You're preaching through your life, but what are you preaching? How effective are you communicating the message of your life? What is the message of your life? Vance Havner said, "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God." I'm going to read that again. We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor by conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. It's God's power, God's dynamite coming alive in our hearts, in our lives, that's going to change the world, that makes a difference. It's not me standing back and being critical. It's not me standing back and wishing I could have whatever it is and being drawn to it and becoming more like it, rather than saying, you know what, it's okay to be different. I should be different. I should stand out in a crowd. Are we okay with standing out in a crowd? We need to be. We need to learn to be. Because as believers, we're going to be different. In conclusion, are you being intentional with your spiritual life? Maybe you've allowed yourself to stagnate over time, like I have at times in my life. And it stunts the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, through my life, through your life. Do you live your spiritual life, as I asked at the beginning, with the same passion with which you are passionate about whatever it was that God brought to your mind this morning? And you know what that is. You know what brings you alive. But do you live your spiritual life with that same passion? Is the Holy Spirit an active factor in your life? Jim Cimbala says this: Christianity is hopeless without the Holy Spirit. Our dependence on the Holy Spirit is essential. It's not an option. It's not something we can select as an option with a package we just bought. It's essential in the life of a Christian. We must be intentional about daily connecting with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the stories that you've given us, the examples of what you've done through other people, the examples of your incredible power on display for the world to see, unabashedly. Father, I pray that you give us boldness as we face forward as a body, as individuals. Father, I pray that you'd strengthen our resolve. Father, I pray that in ways we can't explain, that you'd undergird each believer here. And as we go to the future, come what may, that we could be vessels that you can use so that people would say, they've been with Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.